Well, good morning. How are you guys? First, let me say what a blessing it is to be worshiping with you guys this morning. My name is Emily Grubbs, and I'm a pastor on the Eastern Michigan District, and I'm really excited to be here this week and next week with you. A little bit about me. I'm from Lake Orion, which is not too far from here. So I'm from the Metro Detroit area. I currently live in Northville, so still not too far from here. Another thing, I'm actually a children's pastor. That is like where I feel my calling to work with kids. So I'm very used to having to keep the people that I'm speaking to like listening and focused and paying attention. So if for some reason I tell you, you know, keep your hands to yourself or put your listening ears on or stop picking your nose, well, it's only out of habit. It is officially one of the most anticipated days of the year, right? December 31st, New Year's Eve. Some of you here today may be glad that 2017 is coming to an end, while maybe others of you are just hoping for another year as great as this one was. Regardless of what you're feeling, it can be exciting to think about the idea of something new, right? One of my favorite things about the new year is, of course, New Year's resolutions. So this morning I thought it'd be fun if I shared with you some of the most popular resolutions that people make. Does that sound cool with you guys? Okay. Even if it doesn't, we're going to do it anyways, I guess. So here are the most common New Year's resolutions according to Reader's Digest. Number one, I bet you can guess it. Yes, lose weight. Actually, I started my New Year's resolution of just trying to be more active last night. I went running for the first time in a long time, and I can barely move today, but it's going great. Number two is spend less, save more, so save your money. Number three, spend more time with family and friends. Number four, get organized. Number five, learn something new, maybe try something new every day. Number six, travel more. I like that one. Number seven, maybe some that we all need, one we all need to do, break your smartphone addiction. I need that one. Number eight, eat at home more. I need a lot of these. Number nine, stop smoking. Number 10, reduce stress. Number 11, get more sleep. And number 12 is floss regularly. Now, actually, I'm very big on New Year's resolutions. I really just love them, which is funny because I hardly ever keep them, but I just really like taking a look at who I am and where I've been and how I can be the best me that I can be. So I actually do make one of those resolutions that I just read every year. It's the same one every year. I commit every year to flossing my teeth. That is one thing for me. And it all began like 5 years ago. I went to the dentist and I had way more cavities than I should have, and it was really embarrassing. So since then, I decided I'm going to floss my teeth. And you know, it always starts out the same. For a while, I am really great at it. I'm committed, I'm determined, but over time, I just lose interest in it. And I've gotten to the point now where I floss my teeth maybe once or twice a month. Don't judge. It's not the point of the sermon, but just being honest. But the thing about New Year's resolutions is that we usually are well aware of the areas of our lives that we need improvement, right? And generally, we work really hard to keep those commitments for a while, but for some reason, we often fall short. We don't do what we say we're going to do, and then we're back into these bad habits that we've become so accustomed to. Actually, according to U.S. News, approximately 80% of resolutions fail by the second week of February. So this whole idea of falling short, it's actually more common than you may think. It's not just me, not just you. We all struggle with it. And there's a group of people in the Bible who often fell short of areas that they needed to improve in. The Bible, it's filled with these stories of how the Israelites chose their own way over what they knew was best, which was God's way. And choosing their way often caused them some trouble, including being taken away from their homes and into captivity. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a time in Judah's history where they were pretty broken from the choices that they had made. And we're going to see the comfort and the promises that God gave to his chosen people during their time in exile. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. And as you turn there, I just want to give you some context of what's been going on in Jewish history, some things that we need to make sure we understand before we can fully understand this passage. So the book of Isaiah, it's commonly understood as having a few different parts to it, a few different sections. Some scholars believe there are two main parts, others believe there's three. However, today we're going to focus on there being two main sections to the book of Isaiah. So 1st Isaiah and 2nd Isaiah. And in chapters 1 through 39, or 1st Isaiah, Isaiah brings messages of judgment for sin. So his messages are bringing warning to God's chosen people and to those surrounding them, saying, not following God, it's going to lead to some consequences. However, the Israelites, they repeatedly ignored these warnings, and they continued to sin and go their own way. And at the end of Isaiah 39, Isaiah tells the king at the time, King Hezekiah, that a consequence was indeed coming, that because the people weren't following God and his ways, soon a time would come when Judah would be taken into captivity by Babylon, and they would lose everything. Everything would be taken from them, and they would have to leave their homes. Okay? So that's 1st Isaiah. 2nd Isaiah, the second part, Isaiah 40 through 40, or through 66, is written to God's people who are in exile. Okay? So the purpose of it is written to comfort people who were in captivity. So their world had been shattered. What was foretold in Isaiah 39 to the king, it had finally happened. The Israelites were taken into captivity by Babylon, and they were crying out that there was no one to comfort them because there was no future for them in exile. So this passage we're about to read, it's God's words of comfort to those who have chosen their own way over God's way, to those who have messed up, to those who needed reminded that their failure wasn't the end of their story. So we're going to read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 21. And I invite you to follow along with me. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Gather the nations together, assemble the peoples of the world. Which of their idols has ever foretold such things? Which can predict what will happen tomorrow? Where are the witnesses of such predictions? Who can verify that they spoke the truth? But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are my witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway Through the wilderness, I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. One of the many things I love about this passage is right away, from the very beginning, God's people are reminded of how special they are to him. He starts off with saying that he loves them, right? From the very beginning, God wants his children who are hurting to understand just how loved they are. And these are tender words from God. He's saying, you are mine. You are precious to me. I love you and I'll be with you. And along with the reminder of who they are, of their identity, God tells them, do not be afraid, because people who are loved like that, the way that God loves them, they have absolutely nothing to fear. If we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we let our hurts and our mistakes define us, and we let them consume us and become our identity. But here God is saying, I love you, and when you go through deep waters, when you go through rivers of difficulty, fire of oppression, remember whose you are, that you're mine. And you will not be destroyed. He's saying, don't be afraid, because I am with you. God's presence, it isn't dependent on our circumstances. And it's his presence that is going to give us strength to get through those moments of difficulty that we face. This passage, it's filled with promises of God's presence, but also promises of his victory. The people are powerfully reminded of all they know of God and his commitment to them. This is the God who rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt, the one who parted the sea and opened up a way through the waters. There's no one else like him. And this God who made a way when there seemed like there would be no way, he's not going to stop providing for his people. Here God is saying, see all that I've done in the past? See how much I love you, how I've provided for you? That's not going to end. I'm going to rescue you from Babylon just as I rescued my people before. And this message from God to Judah, it's a reminder that he sees the pain that they're facing. And one day he's going to make things right. He's going to bring victory. And the book of Isaiah goes on to explain how he'll bring victory through Jesus. When we're stuck in broken places, we need to be reminded of who God is and all that he's done for us. We need reminded that he's a faithful God and that he's going to make a way for us even when it feels like there's no way. When we're stuck in brokenness, we need to remember that God's power, it means he can. His promises mean that he will, and we can trust him always. What I think is so interesting about this scripture is that right after God reminds the Israelites of all he's done for them, for their ancestors, he says it doesn't even compare to what he's about to do. Think about that, because the Israelites, that was their identity. That's the Exodus, being freed from slavery in Egypt, that was who they were. They were God's chosen people. That was a big deal to them. And God is saying, hey, remember I did all that? It doesn't even compare to what I'm going to do for you. So here in these words from God, there's this hope that he's going to continue to provide for his people something new. He's bringing something new. There will be paths where there's been wandering, and even the driest places will have life. God is going to restore what has fallen apart, even the most painful, broken places. And if we're not careful, the past, it can become this idealized world, right? The good old days, into which we retreat when the future becomes too frightening to face. But what God is saying here is, don't become fixated on what has happened in the past. Don't get so caught up on missing the good old days that you miss what's ahead of you, what's right there in front of you. But instead, the past, it can be the springboard from which we launch ourselves into a new future with new strength. Isaiah 43, it's a reminder that no matter where we've been or what we've experienced, that God is always doing something new. God loves to do new things. He's a God who wants to take the most broken pieces of our lives, the most broken places, and recreate our brokenness into something more beautiful than we could have ever imagined on our own. We don't have to dwell on the past because of what God is promising for our future. The Israelites, they discovered that ignoring God's commands and not doing what was right only leads to brokenness. But the book of Isaiah helps us to understand that there's no brokenness that God doesn't want to restore and redeem. And through Jesus and his death and resurrection, sin and brokenness, they don't have the last word. And I'm not sure where the end of 2017 leaves you. If I'm being honest, I did not enjoy 2017. It was not one of my favorite years. And regardless of where it finds you, maybe you're grateful for all the Lord has done for you in this season of your life, or maybe you find yourself in a place of brokenness and hurt, needing comfort. Maybe you need to hear a message from the Lord like the Israelites needed long ago, that you are immensely loved by God, that your brokenness doesn't have to define you, that you don't have to stay stuck in your hurt or your mistakes, and that you can hand your broken pieces over to God and allow him to do something new in your life. Maybe this next year, it doesn't have to be about making resolutions to try to get everything right. Maybe it just needs to be about surrendering all we have to God, the good and the bad, our heartache, our mistakes, and allowing him to do something new in us. Our hope, it's not in the new year, but in the one who makes all things new. And friends, God has new things to do in your life this year. Things that don't even compare to what he's done before, right? And before we leave, I want to close in prayer together, and I want to do something different with you. It might be different, maybe something you're not used to, but I want to invite you to take a moment to simply close your eyes. And I want to encourage you to say a personal prayer to the Lord in this time, to have some time just with you and him. I'm going to prompt you, if you want to, of what you can pray for or how you can pray. Or you can just use this time to talk to him. But I believe that the Lord has great things to do in your life in 2018. And all we have to do is really invite him to have his way, right? Because he wants to do new and great things. We just have to be willing. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as you do, I want to first invite you to thank the Lord for who he is. A God who loves you. A God to whom you are precious. A God who is always with you. Take a moment to think of all the Lord has done for you and all he's provided for you. Thank the Lord for the good things he's done in your life this past year. Ask the Lord to enter into your broken places, places where you need hope and comfort. Hand over your brokenness to him. You don't have to carry it with you into 2018. Surrender 2018 over to the Lord. Invite him to do something new in your life in this next year. And thank the Lord for his presence in your life, regardless of your circumstances. Thank him for his love for you. Lord, I know that all of us in this room are kind of facing different things as we enter into this new year. Some of us had really great years, and others of us, maybe not so much. But God, I thank you for the constant, faithful God that you are. that you don't leave us when we're doing great or when we're doing bad. You are with us always. And I thank you for the promises that we read about in Isaiah 43 today, Lord, that first of all, you love us and that we're so special to you, and that you're always with us. We thank you for all you've done for us, for the good things you've done, for how you've shown up in our lives and provided for us. But Lord, as we enter into this new year, would we not get so caught up on the former things, on the past? But would we look forward to a new year and new things that you're doing in our life? And I thank you that we don't have to carry 2017 into 2018, that this is a new start for us. And I pray over each and every person in this room this morning that they would just sense your love and your presence in their life, and that 2018 would be their best year yet because they're going into it with you, anticipating new things, exciting things with you. And Lord, we thank you that even in the places that feel broken, you can bring life and restore that. Thank you so much for this time with this group of people. We love you. Amen. Wow, Happy New Year. Go anticipate a new thing that God's doing in your life this year.